a blessing to have you all here. You know, and actually, as you were just saying, Kristen, the two sort of sides of that thing, that prayer card, I really think that there's a great truth there. And because I was also on our general counsel for about 8 years. And when I was first on the general counsel, our general sent me over to Rome for about three weeks to do a different some of these projects. But while I was there, I went and I visited Subiaco. And I was at Subiaco, and it was, of course, very moving and very beautiful. And after that, I went down to the monastery, which is at the foot of the hill there, foot of the thing. Mountain, I guess it is. It's not a hill. Only if you're from California is it a hill. It's a mountain. But at the bottom of the hill, of course, as you know, there's the monastery. And if you've been there before, in the basement of that monastery, if you remember, is a museum. And that museum is of ancient manuscripts. And I was very impressed. These were these hand-illustrated manuscripts that date. And I think, if I remember correctly, it's owned by the Italian government or rented by the Italian government. If I remember correctly, like the first manuscript was like 600, 500, 600. And then what they did is you went around and you looked at these magnificent manuscripts that were sitting there. And for each century, there's 600, 700, 900, 10, you know, 1,000, 1,200, 1,300, 1,400, 1,500, and then it stopped. That was it. And why? The printing press was invented. That was the end of that era. And I recently heard somebody say that we are in, and I think this is very, very, very accurate, in the post-Gutenberg era. And a few years ago, 16 years ago now, when in the year 2000 came, you may have even seen it, there was, I think, one of the channels, PBS or somebody, did this sort of countdown of the 100 most influential people in the last 1,000 years. And they went down, and you know, 1,000 years, so you have a lot of people to choose from. They went down and down and down, and going, you know, this one and that one, and then Napoleon, this one, all this. And then all of a sudden, you know, we're down to number two. And I can't remember who number two was. And I thought, my gosh, who is going to be number one? Number one was Gutenberg. The printing press. That the foundation of the printing press actually had the greatest influence on the last 1,000 years, in their opinion. Because of the possibility of the dissemination of information and the accessibility to education, therefore, and the creation of the nation states that sort of flowed from that. And really, our modern world, in a sense, was created through the printing press. Well, I think that is coming to an end. It has basically come to an end. We're just sort of in the death throes of that era.
So 1,000 years from now, the inventor of the internet, whoever that was. Yes.
That's what they would say.
Yeah, right.
And I think that, so I think that we are really in, you all and we together, are in this new moment of history that really has and will have a radical transformative power in our lives, but in the life of the world, that I think we're barely even beginning to suspect. Recently I heard something on a report that within 20 years, they are anticipating that up to 40% of all jobs in the United States currently being held, 40% of all jobs will be done by robots.
Wow.
So that means that 40% of the people who are working, their jobs will be gone. Now, why am I sharing all that? This is not that's not the purpose of that you're gathering. But in a way, I hope it's not, because that's about all I can say about that. But it does speak to, I think, you know, that dove that comes all the way from Monte Cassino. And then the other side is Father Judge, who really was at the, sort of the end of the post-Gutenberg era, saying that we've got to learn to listen, because there are certain eternal truths that will be the stability and the foundation that will allow us to continue forward no matter what is going on in the world and in ourselves. And so that's the context I'd like to sort of present to you today, because what I talked to Kristen about, what we talked a little bit about is what could be a theme for today, and the one that we sort of came up with is to live communion, the Trinity. And we could almost say the word communio, communion. And the reason I put this particular, has everybody seen this particular picture before?
No, but I want a copy of it. That is awesome.
It is, yes. Yeah, you can, thank you, dear, because there's going to be people coming in, they have another thing going on down there below, so. What this is, I don't know who did this, but I don't know if you've ever been to, a Seder meal, a Jewish Passover meal, with the Jewish people. Well, as you know, it's a family meal, and it's actually fun. You know, they talk, and then they laugh, oh my gosh, Uncle Harry said this again, oh my gosh, you know, and then they say the prayers, and they keep going, and all that. Well, the Passover meal that Jesus, the Last Supper, was this sort of meal. It wasn't just as the sort of the traditional, the 12 men with Jesus in the middle. It was the children were a necessary part of that. The women were there, the men, they were all part of this meal of gathering. And Jesus's message, Jesus's proclamation was that this is the plan of God for all God's people in the face of the earth. That no one is to be excluded or left out of this table of the Lord, this welcoming place of the Father. And he says that very clearly at the end of his life, the same time, according to the Gospel of John. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, how is the world going to believe? It reminds me of one time going down to a mission we had at that time in Guatemala, and talking, it was an Indian village way up in the thing, and there was two priests there, and one, they're both very dedicated, devoted, but one was sort of very difficult and harsh, and the other guy was, you know, sort of happy. And one of the Indian men said to me, he said, Padre, he said, if that's the good news, I think I prefer the bad. If that's the good, I think I prefer the bad. And that's the truth. That's what I think Jesus is saying. If we're living in the heart of Christ, if we're living in the heart of who takes us to the heart of the Father, if the Holy Spirit is the one dwelling within us, if we, through that, are dwelling with and in one another, and if we in turn love one another and then love those who God brings into our lives, then the world can believe. But without that, I prefer the bad. You know. So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit today, is to live communion, which is the Trinity, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. This word I didn't leave out the end by accident. Communio. Communio is actually the word in Latin that we translate communion, but it comes from two Latin words. I know some of you are professors. I don't know how many of you are professors or teachers, but Communio comes from unitate, unio, one, and cum, with. So communio means to be one with. That's really what communio means. And we translated communion, and the synod, one of the early synod bishops after the Vatican Council in about 1985, said that the central and the fundamental idea of Vatican II was communio. Communio. What did they mean by that? Well, the early church, it comes straight from the earliest church. The early church described itself as the communio communiorum. The communio communiorum. The communion of the communions. That's what the church was. That we were to be one with one another and one with the other brothers and sisters, and that this oneness that God had sown among us was to grow and expand out to the whole world. And that the purpose of the Vatican Council was to recall and to get and to help us to understand that centrality of that understanding. And by the way, if anybody has any questions or observations or anything, please feel free to speak up, because one time a priest told me, I was giving a talk, in fact, you might have been there, you were with Father Kevin, were you? Were you with Father Kevin?
Yes.
Yeah. One time I was giving a talk to the young men, I'm young but not that young, down in Costa Rica on the history of the community. I talked for about an hour and had all these slides and all that. And after the talk, Father Kevin, who was 91 or something like that, but he's just a tremendous from South Boston. He came up to me and he said, you know, Dennis, that's a lot of information. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, we were pretty bored after about 20 minutes. So you should never talk more than 20 minutes. Chris gave me a half hour, so I got about So that's communio. That's the central and fundamental idea of Vatican II. Okay. Now, St. John Paul II, he wrote a lot about communio. If you read the writings of John Paul II, communio is the bond of union between the Lord and his disciples. Springing from this communion that Christians experience in Christ is born the communion that they experience among themselves, branches of the one vine, Jesus. That's what God wants. That's God's desire, that you and I live so deeply in the heart of Christ and are so united in the heart of Christ that he in turn desires that we become one ever more deeply with one another. And as we become ever more deeply one with one another, then this communion spreads to the world. And that's the call of God. That's the dream of God for the world. So communio fulfilled is the kingdom of God. What Jesus' dream was for the world, what God's dream is for the world, that communio would be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus called the reign of God, the kingdom of God. That's what he says in the Gospel of Luke, for example. He says, then people will come from east and west and north and south and take their places at the banquet table in the kingdom of God. They will come from all of these places, and they will all be welcome at this table in the great and glorious kingdom of God. And when that happens, then God's dream is fulfilled. Then God's will is done. That is God's desire for all of us. So then what is the church? The church is at the service of the kingdom. Redemptoris Missio is on the mission of the Redeemer by Pope John Paul II. The church is at the service of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You may have noticed that. We're not quite there yet. But the church is meant to be at the service of the kingdom, so that as we struggle, we work, we try, we start again, we launch off, we forgive, we hope, we dream, we work, that little by little that this kingdom come among us, that is God's hope, and the church is to be the servant of that kingdom. Of course, this beautiful little picture of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So therefore, the church is a sacrament. It's a sign and an instrument of the communion with God and of the unity among all men and women. So when we say communio is the center idea of the Vatican Council, Lumen Gentium, if you remember, is the document on the church. It's one of the first documents, and it's the very beginning of the document, how it's introduced. That, what is the church? The church is to be a sign, an instrument, a sacrament. And that's why really, quite frankly, there is a different, these different things are going on in the church right now. For example, there was a thought that we probably are very much aware of, we might believe, which that's okay. We've got many different ways of looking at life. That when the Holy Thursday came, that the priest was only to wash the feet of 12 men. And that was, at least down south, I mean, that was a big thing. And some of the bishops really insisted on that they only washed the feet of 12 men. And that's the way it was, really. Pope Benedict was definitely moving us in that direction. And that was okay. I mean, I'm sure he had his reasons. I know he did. I don't know what they were, but I'm not sure. No, I know, I think it's just, he was trying to help the church become a community by emphasizing the role of priest. I think that was the idea, and the centrality of the priest. Pope Francis comes along.
Is that Francis in the picture?
Oh yeah, that's Pope Francis.
Yes. Yeah, that's Pope
Francis. And this is at the prison. Mm. And that's a Muslim boy. And that was a young woman, prostitute, a Muslim woman. And he washes her feet, and he washes his feet, washes it. And he says, this is the church, this is the way of God, this is what God calls us to. And this is a big thing, because there's a whole thing going on in the church that, have you ever heard of the, what is it called, the Capa Magna? Have you heard of that one?
Oh yeah.
It's a garment.
It's a 40-foot long silk and velvet garment that it takes, that the bishop or the archbishop can wear, and it takes 4 to 6 altar servers to carry it behind you. If you go on the online, you can see the Capa Magna. And there's a whole group of people that say that'll help people to find God. I don't know, there might be. I mean, some people apparently are felt that's helpful for them. But what I would say is that if that helps everyone feel welcome at the table, and that the church is helping everyone to feel that they are in communion with God, loved by God, and then wear a Capa Magna, don't wear a Capa Magna, kneel against it and kneel in front of a Muslim girl or a Muslim woman, Muslim guy. None of that. Oh, this is the work. This is the mission of God. This is the mission God has confided to us. And so the church, and this again, this is Pope John Paul II, the church is the home and the school of communion. The great challenge, if we want to be faithful to the plan of God, people need to feel in our community, in the Oblates, I say our community, in the because of your community, in the whole community of God's people, people need to feel that they are cared for, loved, honored, respected, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they believe or don't believe. Each and every brother and sister must be honored and respected, because that's the plan of God. And that's what the church is meant to be, this home and school of communion. So what is, therefore, communio? Communio is the mission and the vocation of the laity. And again, this is from Christi Fidelis Laici, number 64, the lay followers of Christ. Again, this is St. John Paul II. Called by name to live God's own communion of love and holiness, and to be one in the great family of God's children, sent forth to shine with the light of Christ and to communicate the fire of the Spirit in every part of society through their life inspired by the gospel. So if you ask yourself, well, what's my job? This is it. This is it. And each of you and each of us will do it according to the way what Father Judge called the providence of your daily life. Each of us will do it in different places, in different ways, but this is the work that all of us share in together to bring this light, this love, this kindness, this mercy of God to the world. That is the mission of the church, and that is our mission. And therefore, we're invited to have what he called a spirituality of communio. A spirituality of communion, or communio, means above all the heart's contemplation of the mystery of the Trinity dwelling in us. Think of that for a few seconds. What is the heart? What is the spirituality of communion? It means above all the heart's contemplation of the mystery of the Trinity dwelling in you. From that proceeds everything else. That God dwells in you. God has chosen you as his dwelling place. And therefore, each of us is invited to take the next step. But it has to start here. If I don't think I'm worth much, or if I think the sins I've committed are of such a nature that God might just barely look at me every once in a while, or whatever, then it's going to be hard for me to bear this good news to the world. If I understand that I am the dwelling place of God's mercy and kindness, and the very person of God dwells in the depths of my being, wow, that's a gift that I have to give to bring to the world. Not because I'm so great, or not because I've done everything right, or not because I know everything, but this is who I am. I am a holy dwelling place of the living God. And that's what so when we listen, this is what we listen to. That's who we listen to. And we'll talk about this. Are you familiar with this icon? Yes, of course. It's the icon of the Most Holy Trinity, which we'll talk a little bit more about in just a moment. But, so when we think of the person of the Trinity dwelling within us, this light that we experience within us, we must also be able to see shining on the face of brothers and sisters around us. So if we know this light within us, it begins to enlighten us in such a way, we look around, and what do we begin to see? We begin to see that light shining, sometimes sorrowfully, sometimes joyfully, sometimes peacefully, sometimes anxiously, in the light of the faces of all those who surround us. That is really that's sort of the heart of the communion. It is the ability to think of our brothers and sisters in faith within the profound unity of the mystical body as those who are a part of me. Recently, you know, we had this experience, I guess maybe about a month ago, I was at Mass here, and I mentioned that we've been inviting the Syrian refugee family, and et cetera, et cetera. Some people were happy, very happy, I'd say the majority of people. But there were some people that were not so happy. And I didn't realize, I was in a sense, I should have understood that they wouldn't be, but I didn't know that. But the thing that a number of people said to me was this, why can't you do this for one of us? Why can't you do this, provide it's a four-bedroom house with two baths and all that, why can't you provide this for one of us? Well, the question is, and I think this is a question that I think is a worthwhile question for all of us to ask, who is us? That's the question. Who is us? And so we have to be aware of that. Jesus came to show us, I believe, that all of us are all of us. Gustavo from Colombia and the different places where we're all from, even people from Alabama.
Okay, now let's stop.
Not going too far. Let's have a little charity here.
Please.
No, it's wonderful. But anyway, so I think that's, and that's what the Pope is saying. That in the unity of the mystical body, those who are part of me, that's the question, who is a part of me? Jesus would say, all of these brothers and sisters are part of me. Actually, there's a book by a fellow, I'm not even sure if he's still alive, Robert Coles, have you ever heard of Robert Coles? He's a Harvard psychologist or psychiatrist or something like that. But he did a lot of work on that with children. And he wrote a book called The Spiritual Life of Children. And he interviewed a lot of people, mothers and fathers with their children. And just to find out about the spiritual life of children, one of the kids in the book that he recounts, the kid looks at his mom or his dad, and mom, I guess, was his mother, and he said, "Mommy, when did God put all the lines on the map?" It's a good question. We put the lines on the map. God did. We put the lines on the map. God doesn't. And I think that's what the Holy Father is trying to say there, John. So if that's the way it is, then to share their joys and sufferings, to sense their desires and attend to their needs, to offer them deep and genuine friendship. That the necessary result of this encounter with God within then allows me to begin to see the God in the brothers and sisters, and therefore any true love must be expressed. You know, if you have a novio or a boyfriend who says to his girlfriend, "I love you." Really? It's by the nature of love, "I love you." You have to express it. It doesn't just come out like, I have one of our priests who's now deceased. He's born and raised in Germany and came to this. And I said, he's a wonderful man, tremendous, worked with Martin Luther King, tremendous. So I said to him one day, Father Luke was his name. I said, "Luke, how do you say I love you in German?" Oh, he said, "It's very simple. Ich liebe dich." Jesus, Mary, Joseph.
The Germans have had a little trouble with that.
Romance isn't their big thing. Ich liebe dich. You almost have to use a handkerchief. Ich liebe dich.
But that is by Eric Fromm.
Yes, that's right. So anyway, so we're almost done here, then we'll let you all go and pray. So therefore, John Paul II again says the missionary is best defined as the universal sister, the universal brother. How do you know if you and I are growing in Christ, growing in this brotherhood and sisterhood that Jesus and the Holy Spirit gives to us as sons and daughters of the Father? It's simply how we reach out to one another. And especially those who are most lost, abandoned, on the edge, don't feel loved, don't feel cared for. How do we reach out to them, each of us, in the providence of our everyday life? And that's our call. That's what we're called to do. So I've now been talking 32 minutes. So for the last 12, you've been bored. Maybe for the first 20 you were bored, but anyway. So maybe we just sort of leave it here for right now. You have until 11.